Okay, so what we're doing now is we're looking at a preaching model, how to exegete at the beginning of your notes. Let me pray again. Lord and Father, we thank you for the words that we've just heard Craig preach to us. Let them continue to meditate in our hearts and minds. Allow us to recognize how wonderful it is to be able to rest in Jesus, and that in many ways, the freedom and wholeness that only really Christians can understand comes because we have an understanding and a relationship with you in Jesus. Father, we're now going to start doing some work at driving into to your text and helping us work out how to actually preach a text. And so we just pray we'd learn from one another and that this would be a helpful time. And for me, as I try and lead this, help me to be clear and gracious and helpful and learn as well. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, what is it that we hope those who hear our sermon will walk away with? For me, I want the listener, be they Christian or not, to feel that they understand the Bible text better, that they've heard what God wants them to think, do, feel, and possibly change in the days coming. What follows in this for the rest of today, really, and then developed a little bit more in the next couple, is how I would get into the Bible text as my primary tool, my primary and core text. And I hope that what you'll see is that there's amount of freedom that will come at being an expository preacher. So that you see that it is actually wonderful that week by week or opportunity by opportunity, you are dealing with God's word, trying to say what he's trying to say, and it's not reliant upon you to come up with something useful to say. It's not reliant on you to come up with the greatest thing that people are going to want to hear. God's already worked that out and given you some form of a template there. That doesn't mean that the work is less, but it does mean that you have a governing starting point, which is good. So for the remainder, I want us to concentrate on exegeting the text today, really getting into God's word, and hopefully getting a good understanding of the passage in order to then write our talk, which you'll get to do and preach on the last day of the training course. So today we're going to concentrate more on the text, and then as you'll see, I'll push it into how we then think it into the congregation going to preach. Let's start by talking about exegesis. Exegesis is the exercise of looking at a text, seeking to get out of that text what it's trying to say. It's whatever you do to correctly understand what is written before you. To be pedantic, when you're looking at the Bible, you're engaging in biblical exegesis. It's the task of working out what God is saying in a Bible passage. Now, to offer you a contrast, biblical exegesis is opposite to speculation. A speculation is the aired opinion of someone presuming to be a preacher. Biblical exegesis is the person that's preaching God's words that are there. So whenever you approach a text, there are competing agendas, and in preaching, you are never immune to those agendas. So there's a tension to say what you, as a preacher, wants to say. There's a tension to say what you, as a preacher, wants to say. And there's also a tension to say what the listener will want to hear or find easier to listen to. A tension to say what the listener will want to hear or find easier to hear. And then there is a tension to say what the text is actually saying. Now, the reason why I use tension there is because it is a real tension. So, you know, think of a rubber band as you pull out from, as it does its job and you pull further. The further you get out, the more you are tense because you think it's going to sort of break on you. And what it does is it naturally wants to pull you back together again. That's That's what's going on here. You can't just say, oh, look, I just need to be someone who says what the text says, because you're preaching it to a group of people who will hear it in a particular way. And so there's naturally a tension that you have with the group that you're dealing with, that you want to be able to say it in a way that they will be able to hear, even if they don't want to on some points. And then on top of that, you also know and love this group of people, and you have particular things, soapboxes that you might often want to hop onto, which you shouldn't have in your pulpit, but there are things that you want to be able to say, or that you think will be important to say as the person who's appointed as the teacher or preacher of that particular group. It's not easily resolved, you can't just say stick to the text. So what we're going to do is we're going to start by looking at how to stick to the text and then see how it will take us to those that we're going to preach to in the next little while. Now, the model that I use for preaching a sermon is in your notes. And here it is up on the screen. Now, I offer it here because it shows you how I move from the passage to the sermon, hopefully from the passage to the person, really. Exegeting a passage involves a few stages of preparation. And so what I want to do is I want to give you a bit of a summary, and then we're going to go back and look at each part over today and next week, and next time we get together. So stage one, as you can see in the bottle, there's no pointer on this, is there? Okay, what did you press that button there? Okay, so what you've got there, stage one, it doesn't work as easily because you sort of think, oh, you start at the top and you work your way down. You don't. Here you start at stage one, okay, the passage. This is where you do the hard work on the passage that's going to govern your talk. Not rocket science, but you know, this is your starting point in some ways. Now, with the passage, that passage sits within the context of a book of the Bible, which is stage two. And so what you want to do there is you want to recognize what the backstory is, the setting, which is important in order to understand what is going on. And so you read the passage in its context. Go into more details later. Stage three, of course, is even broader than that, because your passage sits within a book which sits within the whole Bible. And if that is the case, then the way that God reveals his special word to us is an overall context, a biblical context. And so every passage will fit into the unfolding story of the Bible. Knowing where will help you to understand how the passage is working in God's plan in relation to Jesus' fulfillment of Scripture. Now, all of that drives down, so that's the reason why this sort of cone, all of that pushes down and hopefully pushes down into what would be your central truth, big idea, whatever you want to call that. That is the main point of what the passage is actually saying. Now, the work that you do in driving down to the central truth will tell you whether your sermon is going to be helpful or not. Just about every book I've read on preaching, bar one, has said you should have a clear central truth or big idea or main point. If all of those much more esteemed preachers and writers about preaching think it's a good idea that every sermon should have a central truth or a clear thing, it's probably worth paying attention to. And what you will find as a sermon writer is that having a clear central truth will aid you immensely in putting together what you're going to say. Because it helps you make that decision, like what Jim pointed out, that there's only so much you can say. And so what is left on the cutting room floor, the quality of what is left on the cutting room floor will tell you of the quality of the sermon. Because there'll be good things on the floor. And the central truth is one way of helping you effectively make sure you are aiming in the direction you want to go, helpfully, and in a way that is influenced by the passage, which is the reason why this cone all pushes down into the central truth, because all of those factors, the passage, the book, and the Bible, will all influence, should all influence whatever your central truth is and where they move. Now, once you've got a central truth, we then push down and think, all right, so what does that mean for us today and how does that affect our life? That's stage four. And it is effectively what the purpose is of what you're trying to do with this sermon. Now, notice that we've worked to understand what God is saying in the passage, the book, and the Bible. Now we actually get to think about how that applies for us today. And in the circumstances for where we move. And then finally, there is the final stage, which is actually writing the sermon. That's the bit where you go, oh, goodness, finally we get there. That seems like a very long process because often when people start their sermons, that's what they're most concerned. What am I going to say at the start? What am I going to say in the middle? What am I going to say at the end? That's right, but what I'm hopefully going to convince you of in the next few weeks is that all of this work actually is part of what you do to write the sermon, and will be a lot of that will easily fall into place if you follow the model that is there. And it helps you craft the sermon or talk in a way. You want it to honour God, speak His truth, speak into the hearts and minds of those who will hear. There are six elements to pull together. They are listed there because if you've got microscopic eyesight, you'll be able to see down there what those six things are. They're on your sheet in there. We'll go through them as we get to them later on in the course in where we move. Today, we're going to get as far as the central truth, and then we'll pick up these parts as we move into the rest of the course, is what I'm hoping to do. Do you have any questions, comments, statements, words of prophecy at this point that you'd like to say? Okay.
There are lots, but I'm sure we'll
come. Yeah. You're very reserved. Okay, sounds good. All right, well, let's move on then. The importance of context. One of the strengths of this preaching model is that it ensures that we understand the Bible passage in context. Every passage has a context, and it's important to know the context so that you know how it fits into its surrounds. To exegete a passage properly, we need to appreciate what the author is intending to communicate. And the answers are usually in the text. Okay, so the person has written down for a particular reason, understanding what that is will help us. So let me give you an example of how important this is. Have a look in your Bible, Psalm 14. Some of you can look up Psalm 53 if you'd like. Psalm 14. When I early on, when I became a Christian, I remember saying to one of my mates who wasn't yet Christian that I had given my life to Jesus, just like the Bible told me to. And he said, oh, well, so does it bother you that the Bible even says that there is no God? Well, Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 says there's no God. What's the context? Oh, it wouldn't have been so good to have that at the tip of my fingers at that particular point. Really? See, the context is quite important. Yes, the Bible says there is no God, but the context tells you the exact opposite. It says, well, it's only the fool who will say that. In some ways, context will be important. Context is your friend. Very, very important friend. And so a lot of the answers to the questions that you will get, whether that be as a Bible study leader, whether that be as a kids talk, speaker, will come in the context behind what it is that you are doing. Now, I don't know what Bibles you use. I tend to use, my preaching Bible is this one, and I have cross references all down the middle and down the bottom. And personally, I find that incredibly helpful. So when I'm looking at a new Bible, as a teaching tool, I always buy one that's got cross references. And now the reason for that is because often those cross references will help you with the context. You can look at the notations that are there, particular words or phrases or quotations, and you can see where they are mentioned in other parts of the Bible. And there are times there, particularly in the New Testament, where the author will have quoted a whole nother section and which has come from Old Testament scripture and won't tell you where that's from. The cross references will almost certainly tell you what that is. So you can go back and have a look at what the original context was, which actually bears is quite helpful for you in working out what your particular passage is saying. That may be a helpful tool to get to know how to use. If you don't know how to use them, come and chat with Craig or I or speak to your pastor.
So my Bible's got footnotes. What you're talking about is a bit more expansive, isn't it?
Yeah, that's right. Be aware I scribble over my Bible, so if that's offensive, just ignore over that one. But so if you can see here, I've got cross references right down the middle. I've also got the footnotes. Footnotes will pick up where there is a discrepancy or something like that with your text, and they're also very helpful. But I like having a whole bunch of other ones. So what it does is it goes verse by verse through, you know, your text, and if there are particular key references, and by no means does it pick up all of the references. It's just trying to make it easy for you to be able to look at some of the key ones. In where they move. So it's slightly different to a footnote. Footnotes are still helpful. Okay, it's crucial to understand the concern of the author and the original recipients if we're to understand a passage correctly. There are three contexts which will affect the way you read a Bible text, and they are reflected and addressed in this preaching model. So, when you're looking at the passage, because you're dealing with the words and the phrases and the things that are in front of you, you're effectively dealing with the literary context of a passage. So what's actually being said. And that will help you determine what's going on, like you would anything you read, because the words go together for a particular reason. The second context is the situational context, and that is contained with what's around your passage. So your passage is set, particularly if it's a narrative, in something that starts somewhere and finishes somewhere. And so that is your situational context. What is said in that context will be important to know, or why that's said in that context will be important to know in order for you to make sure that you apply the passage, teach the passage properly. And then the third is the theological context, which of course is the Bible, because every passage in the Bible appears there for some particular reason, and it sits within the frame of God's overall salvation plan. And so that is your theological context, which is important to know. Otherwise, you start saying things today that is not part of what the Bible allows you to say for today. That gives you a bit of an overview of what the preaching model is that I'm going to be teaching. It's not the best model. It's not the only model. It's the model that I use. I think it works in all sorts of different ways. That's what I want to teach you in this particular course. Can I ask you, have you ever seen this model before? I know you have, sort of, because that's what you were trained in when you first did your first sermon. Have you ever seen this model before? And I know you have. Okay. Have you been taught any other model for preaching before?
At APS National Training Event, we're taught how to preach through the small groups and Bible studies and whatnot, and we end up preaching at the end of that. I'm not entirely sure what model they use. I think it comes out of Sydney Anglican Diocese, maybe Moore College, I'm not sure.
Does it have a particular shape? Is it a triangle or anything like that?
I can show you afterwards.
Yeah. Okay. If you're comfortable with that model, in many ways, keep using the model that you've actually got. That would be the David Cook model for understanding, if it was that one. There are different models that are out there, and that's fine. The point is, if it's going to help you understand what God's Word is saying, and it's going to help you work through so that you end up with a sermon that's going to be faithful to and to the text, that'll be a helpful way of doing it. I'll teach you this model, and you can use it if you want. This one?
Yeah.
Well, makes it a good model then, I hope. It also could mean that you...
I haven't been taught it, but Craig has often mentioned from time to time that the Bible is not a whole set of books. It's a story from the beginning to the end, so that's important.
Yeah.
There's an overarching plan or whatever in there. And obviously, the passage comes out of a book, so it just seems self-evident.
So. Sounds like you've got a good pastor.
Hey?
Sounds like you got a good pastor.
Not bad, okay.
Somebody else.
Regardless of the model that you use, would fundamentally you need to be knowledgeable? So you could look at the passage, but to look at book and then Bible, you kind of need to know more and draw upon more in terms of experience and knowledge. Should you not preach unless you have that?
Yeah, thanks, Roger. Should you be knowledgeable if you're through? Yes, there's always knowledge that's involved in there. One of the errors that often people apply when they think about Bible college is that you go to a Bible college in order to learn everything you need to know in order to be a minister. That's not right. You go to a Bible college so that you can be shaped in a way so that you can get out of the Bible what the Bible wants to say. There is no chance you're ever going to be able to cover everything in every issue or everything that's going to happen in your ministry life in the 2 to 3 to 4 years that you spend at Bible college and beyond that. But what you should be able to do is leave Bible college knowing how to get from the Bible the answers to all of what those questions will be. And that applies ever so clearly with preaching. Because as you come to a passage, you want to apply particular things to be able to work that out. It doesn't mean that there is one paintbrush that paints the way you do it. You just should have the skills in order to be able to work out the knowledge that you need in order to put your sermon together. Where to look, how to get that, how to understand how the text fits together. Yes, there is a level of knowledge that you'll need before anyone will allow you into their pulpit. But it doesn't mean that you can say here is the mark. Once you've hit that, you're now, you know, you've got enough head knowledge in order to be able to do that. Yeah. Okay. Let me push on. Next